Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for that song which really directs our attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that that will be the case as we spend a few moments looking at this passage, and we would spiritually take a step on this morning with you, following you, honouring you by the way we live. Amen. Thanks. Well, in this passage, which I've had the privilege of being able to spend time on during this week, the Pharisees and the blind man were going in opposite directions. We find one is blind and the others could see, but which one and why? And the story gets a bit complicated as you read through. As you see those two things, perhaps your views change as time goes on. Well, John records seven miraculous signs of Jesus. Here we are at the sixth sign, and all of these signs, they reveal that Jesus is the Christ. And one of the rabbis in this incident, they discuss the cause of the man's suffering, the man's blindness. Jesus focuses on the purpose, and Jesus tells us it will be that the work of God will be seen, the glory of God will be seen. And so we could say this sixth sign is a real eye-opener. All grown. Jesus alone has got the power to open this man's eyes. That is profound as we read this passage. He gives him eyesight, but he also gives him insight. Now, what is it that stopped the Pharisees seeing? Well, according to this passage, it's their pride. You see, education alone would not lead them to the moment where they say, aha, now I see it. Pride blinds us to the truth. Listen to this comment by C.S. Lewis on the topic. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and in every family since the world began. So pride is the great sin, you could say, the devil's most effective and destructive tool. So in this sixth sign that Jesus performs, we actually see that he is showing that he is the light of the world. So you could say it's like a parable, but it's being acted out. The light gives sight to the blind, but it blinds those who think they have sight. So I want you to come on a little journey with me, and we're going to see a signpost and set our course in terms of the direction we take and arrive at a destination. And here's the first one in verses 9 to 12, that we have a signpost. Well, the situation is that the Jewish rabbis believed in a simple cause and effect. So if you were suffering, well, you must have done something bad. Or maybe your parents did something bad. So even this man, who's blind from birth, was either his parents had done something, that's why the child was blind, or even in the womb, the child had done something, therefore they're blind. But Jesus says in verse 3 that neither is the case. And the reason being that the original fall of man in the Garden of Eden, well, that meant that the whole of creation has been stained. It's been tainted by sin. So everything that we have in life, lovely though it may be, will ultimately fade, spoil, and perish, you and I included. And that's why Jesus comes into the world. He gives us this radical new possibility. And in the case of this man, the man's suffering had a higher purpose, so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. Out of mercy, Jesus is going to use his almighty power to relieve the suffering, that which cut him off from so many things and enjoyments in life. And it would result in the praise of God, but also this gift is a signpost of spiritual life. Jesus said that while he was in the world, I am the light of the world, something he said back in chapter 8, the kind of festival lights going on, but he is the light of the world. And so the man obediently washed off the mud in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Jesus was the one who was sent by the Father. The reformer John Calvin wrote, "The waters of Siloam disappear in the living water of Christ." It's a wonderful little comment on this. And the blind man was transformed. And yet he still refers to Jesus, you notice in verse 11, as the man they call Jesus. Well, they've set off on a little pathway, and I'm going to come back to this slide a bit later, it'll be added into it each time. But here's the first step, because the blind man, he sees light. The Pharisees, they're stuck in their unbelief, and there's some fairly withering comments made in the previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 31 and 42. Well, here we are, the next thing is the direction taken in verse 13 to 34. If you're sitting in the cheap seats at the back, that's somebody wearing a blindfold, by the way, just in case you can't see it. I couldn't make it bigger for some reason. Here's the direction taken. Now, today we expect our leaders to make comments on everything, don't we? They're elected to a particular office, but of course they've got to be experts on everything else. So it's the classic radio interview situation where the person called on to talk about the environment is then they throw a bombshell in and say, oh, can you also comment on the latest whatever policy as well? It's that sort of thing. We expect the leaders to make comments, and it was true for the people who were the synagogue leaders. They were the leaders of the nation, so we expect them to make comments. But a fight was brewing. Verse 14, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. The fourth commandment brought the great blessing of one day a week where you could stop work, you could have time for worship and rest, a great blessing for mankind. And it's something I guess Christians need to reflect on a bit more deeply. We seem to have moved away from this common day. No one seems to do work shifts anymore, which even give you time off together. We're juggling that. We seem to be very enamoured with Sunday trading. It's given us yet another day to go and spend our money at the shops. And we find that this has disrupted life in society, and regular fellowship in a church can be squeezed out. We feel the pressures on life. It feels perhaps like another burden, but the whole day was designed to be a blessing for us. Well, at the time of Jesus, they were very keen on protecting the Sabbath day. We don't want this to be eroded. We don't want people to start doing work because we want them to enjoy the day for worship and rest. But the forms of work which were classified as work included healing, except when life was on the line in emergency situations. And so their opinions were sharply divided, we learn, as to whether Jesus had broken the Sabbath and made him a sinner. And so they say in verse 16, this man is not from God, which of course dismisses the idea that he could be the Christ. Well, on being quizzed, the man shows that he is one big step closer to the truth. Do you notice the subtle difference? Verse 17, verse 11, the man, verse 17, he is the prophet. We've moved up a gear here in terms of who Jesus is. But they don't believe what has happened, and so they interrogate his parents. Was he really blind? Can he confirm that? How did he get healed? We want to know. And they kind of step to the side, don't they? And they don't want to answer the how he got healed, because they knew this was going to be problematic. So they say, here's a big lad, ask him yourself. And they throw the ball back in his court. Why do they do that? Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledges that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Well, hostile questioning is a style used more and more in daily life, it would seem, particularly in the media. It used to only be people like Jeremy Pushy Paxman who used to get people on a skewer and try and push them to their limits. But now even he looks tame, doesn't he, with our modern interviewers. And pressure is applied to the person in the hot seat to try and trip them up in some way. Or maybe they'll kind of spill the beans accidentally out of frustration. It's increasingly true that those who don't toe the line are not just kind of skewered in interviews, but deplatformed, as it's now called. So you don't even let them in to speak. In this great age of freedom of speech, we don't allow people to give their views. There's an irony there, is there not? And they are effectively deplatforming this man. We don't want him to speak about this. Out of the synagogue you go. And they're pushing him further, aren't they, verse 24, to confess, to admit something. We know this man is a sinner. They'd seen him break the Sabbath by making the clay, anointing the man's oil, the eyes, and giving him healing. But the man sticks to what he knows. Verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. It's quite a good approach, isn't it, I think, for us today. If we feel that we're in the heat of the moment and someone's questioning us, they're pushing us, it might be about what we believe or why it is that we follow Jesus or something about Jesus, is he real or fake? Well, we may have very little knowledge. You might feel that our faith is quite small. We may think, please don't ask me about one of those big doctrines because I'm just kind of not very firm on my feet on this. But if we know Jesus, we can speak with confidence of how he forgives sin. And those he forgives, he gives the Holy Spirit the mark of being a child of God. How he has changed our lives, just as he promises in the Bible. The religious leaders, where they may bark or bite or do worse, but they can't take away what we know is true. Well, they were incensed, weren't they? We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man gets a bit bolder. Did you notice verse 33? Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. If this man were not from God, you could do nothing. And to this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They don't think Jesus follows the Old Testament. They think he's a complete maverick. They aren't even sure about his origin. We don't even know where he's from. Which is very fickle, isn't it? Because earlier, back in chapter 6, if you were listening a few weeks ago, you know that they said in chapter 6, verse 42, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Funny that, they've got amnesia. A couple of chapters later. No, the reality is that blind unbelief evades the truth. They do not want to believe. And so we've moved on. Ooh, it's gone a bit further than it should have done. And so we've moved on. We see now the progress is that the blind man, he has light, he has sight. The Pharisees, there is unbelief, and they are showing that they are blind. What's the destination that we end up at? Well, let's look at verse 35 to 41, and verse 39 is a key verse that we'll get to in just a moment. The religious leaders, they show that they're blind, but not right. The blind man is yet to fully understand, and Jesus seeks him out, and he asks him a question, which is going to bring him forward in terms of faith, isn't it? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 35, verse 38. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus has brought him to decisive faith. As God incarnate, the one veiled in flesh, he has met him. And now he believes in him. Jesus alone gives this full revelation of God. Now, the Pharisees are so enraged at this point. They fail to recall that restored sight would be a sign of the Christ arriving. When you flip back to the Old Testament, look at Isaiah, for example, you'll find it there. This is one of the signs that this is the Christ. They were blind to the truth. When you drive out from the cities where there are lots of streetlights out into the more rural areas, you're probably very thankful that headlight technology has advanced considerably. So these LEDs, which can blind at 30 miles, you can see everything in the road. You can see the potholes, and you can maybe avoid them if the lane is wide enough. And you can avoid the bushes and the badgers and anything else that begins with B as you go through. They allow us to see so we can chart our pathway. The light exposes the hazards. And this is what the gospel truth does. Jesus brings light to the world. And he says in verse 39, "For judgments I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." They've seen the same signpost as the blind man, but they're now travelling in very different directions. And so the progress through this story is that the blind man, we see light, sight, belief. The Pharisees, unbelief, blindness, darkness. I wonder what about you and me this morning? I wonder if you sit here as somebody who's actually still weighing things up. Would you humbly admit that you need Jesus to give you spiritual sight? You can't manufacture it yourself. It's something that comes from Jesus. The high, the great, the noble are often the last to learn the spiritual truth. Possessions and position, it's amazing how we seek them. But I think spiritually they blight us and they can blind us. They close our eyes to understanding. They keep us back from the kingdom of God. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Or maybe you will ask Jesus to open the eyes of somebody you know who is proud and spiritually blind. You see, the proud won't admit their blindness. They will continue even with religious traditions, but they reject the true light. Their guilt remains, and the light only blinds them further. We need to ask the Lord to have mercy. It is a miracle, isn't it, new birth? Do you remember chapter 3, Nicodemus? You must be born again. We can't manufacture it. It is Jesus' work. This is what it's showing, this miracle of miracles, this blindness being given sight. And if you face great opposition for faith, I wonder whether you'll resist that and stand steadfast, as this man did. The unbeliever may treat with great malice and injustice those who disagree with them. But may I encourage you, as we tip into chapter 10 next week, which is a chapter dominated by Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd," that he holds us in his hands. He looks after his, none can snatch them from him. Well, let me just summarize. Jesus, the light, brings salvation to the blind, but brings the shadow of judgment to those who will not come into the light. There is no cure for those who reject the only cure that there is, and there is no hope for those who are wise in their own eyes. William Temple, former Archbishop, wrote this in his comments on John. "Either we must confess our blindness and seek the opening of our eyes, or else we must accept the light and walk by it. This is the surrender of faith, and pride resists it." So may I encourage you this morning to dig a grave for your pride and bury it before Jesus. Come to him, the one who brings mercy and grace, the one who has the power to open blind eyes, the one who will lead us deeper into an understanding of who he is, that we will delight that he is the Christ. And as we believe in him, we will have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you were so patient with those who opposed you. You were so concerned about individuals. You came to seek and to save the lost. We thank you that the light has dawned. We pray that if any here who have yet to really know you, that you would graciously open eyes, that you'd deepen our faith, that you'd lead us on, and we'd be able to be a light to the world and draw many to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
We turn to page 3 in our service sheets. And at the bottom, we're going to say together the words of the Creed. Let us stand. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits in the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, proceeding from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified and has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one God, Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.